Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Proverbs chapter 3 and reading verses 7 to 12. Proverbs chapter 3, reading from verses 7 to 12. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people, God, life is not easy. It's not a breeze. It's not a walk in the park, as they say. But nevertheless, some are eager to begin that race and chase their dreams with all the vigor that they have. They can't wait. And they set their goal and they go at it with all the strength that they have. Like the man who built on sand or went to war without first evaluating and planning. And as you know from those parables, it ended in disaster. And if we reflect upon history of how others fared before us, then it should cause us to pause and reflect, because it didn't go well when people pursued that path in that way. No, we don't want to end in disaster. We don't want to continually do what others have done before us. And so it should give us pause. It should cause us to reflect. It should cause us to listen to God's word. Looking at society in the world, we see such unrest and conflict and chaos and misery. And it doesn't matter what nation we're looking at. It doesn't matter what area of the country we're looking at. That's the way it is all over the world. But nobody seems to stop. Nobody seems to think, well, why am I rushing headlong in the same direction as all these people? Will I not have the same end? Well, surely we will. We will. Our first parents began and immediately ruined themselves and all creation. Talk about taking thought about our pursuits and how careful we need to be. They ruined everything, ruined the whole of humanity. There are different paths. We don't have to take the same one that has been taken over and over again. God has provided us an alternative path, a better path. A path of life rather than a path of death and destruction. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke about that. That there are two ways. The broad way that leads to destruction. And if anyone needs to reflect upon that, I hope that we come to a resolution very quickly. That the path that the world is following is a path of destruction. Because that's what we see as a result of the way that they tackle life. Doesn't matter what country, doesn't matter what political ideology. Everywhere, there's misery and pain and suffering. And as Jesus said, there are many that are on that broad path, but there are few in comparison that are on the path that leads to life, that narrow path. That narrow path is the one Jesus urges us to enter. That narrow gate, which of course symbolizes the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as I say, many approach life with a view that they're going to succeed. And even though others have failed, they regard them as fools, that they didn't know anything. And they're going to do much better. They're going to pursue that path and they're going to succeed. They're not going to make the same mistakes others have made. Not knowing that they're on that broad path, and it doesn't matter what effort they make, it's still going to end in destruction. Which, of course, is the whole point of the book of Ecclesiastes. I mean, Ecclesiastes, the preacher investigates all different ways of life, all different ways that people have pursued. He doesn't just pick the people that do nothing and are just bums and they just sit around doing nothing. No, he looks at people that are very given to good things. And so they do constructive things. They succeed in life. But he says all of them end with disaster. Because when they're living a life that is under the sun, his phrase, which really means a life that is detached from God, a life that has nothing to do with God. We do whatever we want and we pursue it. It all ends in failure. It all ends in frustration and disappointment. After all, the rich farmer was a hard worker. His barns were full. Didn't magically happen. He worked very hard to get them full. But his life ended in disaster. God called him a fool. He says, "You fool, tonight your soul is going to be required of you." Now what? Has your life been a success? Is it satisfying to you? Well, the rich man that lived with Lazarus at his gates, he'd been successful. He'd worked hard. He could sit back and relax. Look where he ended up. Separated from Lazarus, who was in the bosom of Abraham. No, any life that is detached from God, that has nothing to do with God. We just pursue our own path. Even though you may be successful, as the Bible says, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world? I mean, there are many people that are very, very rich, have billions and billions of dollars, and yet the Bible puts them in this category. They're paupers in comparison to the example that the Bible gives. What does it profit man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? It's not a success. People of God, if Christians struggle when death approaches, then how much more the ungodly? How much more the ungodly that have no hope? They don't want to think about death. But in life, they're so busy accumulating stuff, but they have no answer for death. And they see it coming, and they don't want to talk about it. They just want to push it away. What a miserable way to live. An absolute miserable way to live. And the passage before is, and indeed, the whole wisdom literature of the scriptures, and indeed the whole scriptures, call out to us. Wisdom is calling. All of us that are following the devil, all of us that are being led astray by him, thinking we're free and yet we're bound, bondage to him, slaves to him. And he's making us into the children of disobedience. He's making us into the children of wrath. That's our end. But he's got us so fooled, we think we're enlightened. We think we are the champions of freedom. And there's no freedom there at all. But wisdom calls us to pursue holiness, to look to God, to look to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to follow his teaching, to follow his wisdom. After all, it's the Lord Jesus Christ that is called the wisdom of God, the wisdom from heaven. If we listen to him, wisdom tells us that we will be blessed. Not that we won't, that we'll never get sick. Obviously, our announcements at the beginning prove that. Not that we'll never be sick. Not that we're never going to suffer. But that we're going to have that inner peace. And we're going to look
to life that is going to end well with us, and that we will spend eternity with God. So what does wisdom say to us and to people that are rushing after success and to make something of life, as it were? Well, it starts this. It says, first of all, we need to honor God. We need to acknowledge God in our mind, in our thinking. And the way that it begins, as the scriptures do, when it's addressing people, it addresses them where they are. It wants to stop them doing something that is bad for them and call them to do something that is right. And so the first thing that it says, putting it in my words, don't be a know-it-all. Don't be a know-it-all. Someone that thinks they have everything, they understand everything. I'm sure you've met people like that. They are conceited, and their opinion is the only one that is right. That's the way they come across. And you know as well as I do, we are not comfortable in their presence. We're not comfortable speaking to them because it takes hard work. It takes everything in us to keep calm and not to react and not to say terrible things to them because of the way that they're acting. Perish the thought that we might act in any way like that. We come across them, as I said, in the world, but sadly such an attitude can not only be found in the world, it can be found in churches as well. Such people have no respect of person, and they reject all opinions but their own, or the leader they happen to be followers of. That path is a path of disaster. It is not a sign of maturity to be a know-it-all, but rather a sign of foolishness and immaturity. And God's word, wisdom, addresses us by telling us not to be wise in your own ways. Don't be wise in your own way, says wisdom. And in the scriptures, not only do we have it stated in Proverbs, but we have it stated in real life, in ordinary history. I mean, what is the whole book of Judges about except this thing? The terrible things that they experienced. Why? What was a key thing that happened that led them to all of that? It is this, that they did what was right in their own eyes. They went by their own opinion. They went by their own evaluations. And this is the way they thought they should live, and that's the way they lived. Whether it was disobeying God, it didn't matter to them. They followed their own path. And every time, it ended in disaster. In disaster. And in their desperation, they would call upon God. And God, who is merciful, abundantly merciful, would rescue them. And then after a little while, they go back to their own ways again. And it's a cycle that kept going on and on and on. See how hard it is for us not to elevate our ideas? Even though it happened over and over again, they went back to their ways. Now, perhaps it was a different generation, but that still makes the same point, that we're inclined to think of our own ideas and opinions as the best way to go. And Paul echoes that truth in the passage that we read for our call to holiness in Romans chapter 12 and verse 16 by telling us not to be wise in our own opinion. And you remember when we were looking at Philippians a couple of weeks ago about the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ and how it was connected with the way that people were acting in church, arguing back and forth, and everyone wanting their own opinion, their own ideas to be put forward, and they minimized other people's, and they didn't care what other people thought. That's why I say it happens in the churches too. We have to resist that. As they say, such people love the sound of their own words and have little interest in hearing others that do not agree with them. There are many believers that have come and gone before you There are many believers that are older and wiser than you. Don't dismiss others. Don't be wise in your own opinion. Don't act as though you can't be taught anything. Sadly, that happens. That happens. People come into churches and their intention is not to learn, not to grow, not to be fed, but to teach others. To teach a ministry, in fact, and the elders. And to steer the church in a certain direction because they are so wise in their own views. Now, don't be a know-it-all. Don't be wise in your own opinions. But rather, says wisdom, fear the Lord. Acknowledge him. Think about what he is saying. Without submitting our minds to Christ, we will never fear the Lord. We will never be on the path of life. There's not a negotiation. Either you do whatever you want to do, or you submit to God. There's no in-between. You can't say, well, half the time when it suits, and this is what people do, when it suits me in terms of what the Bible is saying, okay, I'll do it. But then you're not obeying the Bible. You're not honoring God. You're just doing it because it happens to agree, at that point, it happens to agree with you. You're vetting the scriptures. You're vetting what God had said. And if you think God's going to put up with that, think again. Think again. No, we have to bring every thought captive to Christ. How foolish for sinners like us that corrupted everything, corrupted our own lives, made a whole mess of it, now to be saying to God, well, let me see, what have you got to say? Yeah, I like this, I don't like this, I don't like... No, you don't get to do that. You don't get to do that with the gospel. You don't say, well, I like this, but I don't like this. No, you're not in a position to negotiate with God. You have nothing to negotiate with. We have to humble ourselves before God. We have to reject everything that we have. Count it as dung, as Paul says. And believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our heart. As we know, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Let me again emphasize that we are to bow our minds and hearts only to the Lord, not to other people. The scripture says, call no man master. Don't put somebody else in the position of Christ. It's Christ that you worship, and your allegiance has to be to him and to him alone. If we do this, then we will be on that path of life. But if not, we remain on that broad way, the path of evil that leads to destruction. We have to pick one or the other. We can't pick one part of one and part of the other. We either pursue good, which means we pursue God, or evil. We either bow before God or we bow before Satan. What a stark warning we have. If we do not fear the Lord, then we will embrace evil. Many unbelievers have tried to live and organize others by their ideas and always ended up by creating oppression and misery. And that applies to democratic countries as well as other political ideologies. Sin is well able to use a democratic system to oppress people, and it has. Fear God, and you will depart from your evil path and know true peace and righteousness and be a blessing to others. We will enjoy health and strength. The experience of those that travel the narrow path and the broad path vary dramatically as highlighted by their sure destinations, namely life or death. As Moses put it, I lay before you life and death. And the next thing that he says shows how foolish and wicked we are. Because he has to tell us, choose life. I mean, why would you have to tell anyone that? I lay before you life and death. It's obvious that you have to choose life. But it's not obvious to sinners. They think, oh, no, this life isn't that way at all. It's fine. I can make a good life going this way. I don't have to end in death. It's not going to happen to me. And they try and fabricate it so that they can go that way. But Moses is very clear. He says, choose life. Choose God and his word. The history of the Jews illustrates this, for the Jews departed from the Lord and his ways. Who in their right mind would have God in their presence and see his power at work, and then from looking to him, go after the other nations of the world? Or we'd rather be like them. We'd rather walk that way. We want to adopt the policies that they have. They seem to be more successful than us. And so we're going to set aside God's ways and we're going to follow their ways for a while. I mean, it's absolute madness. Absolute madness. But they did it over and over and over again. So please don't think that I'm just wasting my time and that we don't have that problem and we won't ever have that problem and we're so wonderful and everything's going to be fine. No. No, God in his infinite wisdom brought that message to his people over and over again. We're told that following the Lord humbly will be health to our flesh and strength, or the word is drink, to our bones. Here is a way of expressing peace and contentment and the Lord's blessing in every way. In fact, Job 21 and verses 22 to 26 echoes and amplifies this truth. Two types of people and their ends are compared. One dies in full strength, being wholly at ease and secure. And he puts it in these words, his pails, in other words, his bowels, his sides, his breasts are full of milk, and the marrow of his bones is moist. Which is a contrast to the valley of death and dry bones. There was not any moisture in those bones. There was no life in those bones, but not with these. These are moist. Here is comfort in life and in death. The other, he says, dies in bitterness of soul, having eaten with pleasure. Isn't that the end of this world in terms of people? However successful they might have been, that's what it comes down to. That's what Ecclesiastes teaches. So take time and ponder what wisdom says. Choose life. Choose the way of the Lord. Humble yourselves before the Lord and walk in his ways. But we're to honor the Lord with our possessions too. I mean, that's the big attraction, isn't it? Is that we pursue a certain life because we want to accumulate possessions. We want to make and create our own comfort. And we have different views of what we need and how much of that we need in order to have that come to that point. I mean, in one sense, we're no different than the rich fool in terms of the farmer. I mean, he had all of these things that he'd been working for, and finally he got them, and look what it did. I mean, it gets to something when you refer to yourself and you start talking to yourself. Saul, sit back and relax, was his attitude. Sit back and relax. I've taken care of you. You don't need anything. You're good for, years to come. Just relax. I mean, what a foolish statement, as though he had those things in his hands. No, we're instructed by wisdom to honor the Lord with your possessions, your money, with the first fruits of all your increase. In other words, with the best that you have. We have to acknowledge that it came from him. It didn't come from ourselves. We're reminded in Exodus 22 and 29 to 30 that we're to acknowledge that all that we have and are comes to us from his gracious hands. Paul says, why do you boast about what you have when you know that you received it from the Lord? I mean, why are you taking the glory? Why are you taking the credit? Why are you pushing out your chest to show people that you're so great when you received it from God? From his gracious hands. And isn't it the case that one of the major areas of our boasting is our possessions and money? They say money talks. It certainly does. With a proud speech. I don't depend on anyone. I can take care of myself. Doesn't matter what disaster comes, I'm ready for it. Nothing is going to disturb me. That's the way money talks. And it leads us away from dependency on God. When we do not understand and take this to heart, we fall in love with money, and it becomes our idol. And that's why Paul says in Timothy, the love of money leads to all kinds of evil. Not sinful to be rich, not sinful to have many possessions, but be careful. Because when we fall in love with that money, then we are ready to do evil, to protect it, and to preserve it. Christ warns that we can't serve God and mammon. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. We're given examples to help us understand and recognize this attitude. As I've already referred to, the rich young ruler who walked away with all his money. He trusted in himself. He trusted in what he had. And even though Jesus says, give all that you have away to the poor and come and follow me, and you'll have eternal life, he walked away. He walked away with all his money, but notice how he walked away. He walked away sad. Sad. Think that sinners don't know where they're heading? They absolutely do. But they're not prepared to change. They're not prepared to humble themselves before God. As Jesus said, when his disciples were so shocked, when Jesus said that it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, the disciples were shocked out of their mind. They said, who then can be saved? But that's the glorious power of the gospel. That which we cannot do ourselves, God does through the Holy Spirit. And as I say, we've had the rich farmer as well. But then we have Ananias and Sapphira. As I said, not only in the world, it's in the church itself. So here's Ananias and Sapphira. And they decide that they want to look good in the eyes of the church. And so they say they're going to donate certain money by selling their land. They're going to donate that money to God's people. Nobody asked them to do it. Nobody demanded that they do it. But they did it of their own accord. But then they sold their property and then they held back money. And then they said to the apostles, this is all the money. And so the Ananias, God judges him, and he dies. Right there and then he dies. And then a little while, his wife comes in, and they ask her, did you sell the land, and how much did you sell it for? And she says the same story as her husband. She lied. Why? I mean, why? You have the gospel, you have forgiveness of sins, you have eternal life and eternity, and here you have this measly amount of money, and you're lying in order to hold it back. And the apostle says, nobody, it was yours. You could keep it. Nobody asked you to donate it. But why did you lie to God? Why did you lie to God? And she also died. They were upstanding people. And yet they fell into this trap. Money got a hold of them. Don't take success in riches as a sign of God's approval. It may be like the foolish farmer. Successful, but hopelessly miserable. Let us see all that we are and have as attributable to the Lord so that we give him thanks. We give him honor. We use that money not simply on ourselves, but in a good way. To serve the Lord and to help others. God, what does God want? Everything that you have? Is that what he said in the Old Testament? One day in seven? That's too much? Our children? I mean, he didn't take our children, but they were to take the firstborn and redeem that child back as an acknowledgement that all their children come from the Lord. They are a heritage from God. And they're not to use their children for whatever purposes they have, to mold them into the kind of people they want them to be and to pursue things that they dreamt of doing. No, we're raising children to be what? To be servants of God. They're His. And we do them an injustice when we send them down a path away from God. God doesn't need anything from you. He owns all of creation, the cattle on a thousand hills. But He wants us to keep our eyes on Him. It's a simple way in which we are grounded and not lured by money and possessions to be proud and independent. It's like our children, you know, they come to church and we try and teach them about giving. And so we give them, you know, a quarter, whatever it is, to put in the collection, to see if they can depart from that and not put it in their pocket and not put it in the offering. Because naturally, that's the way we are. I mean, I can spend it on something else. I don't have to put it in. I mean, what little is this going to do anyway? But we teach them because it doesn't come naturally. Those that love money are always talking about it. They're always thinking about it, trying to increase their riches, trusting in them. Now, let us be watchful, for money offers power, and power corrupts. But let us look to the Lord. The Lord will grant us all we need. He's not trying to take things away from us. I mean, what parent does that to their children? Do we raid their piggy banks? Is that what we do? We don't need their little amount of money in the piggy bank. We care for them. We unconditionally love them, and we spend all that we have for their well-being. That's the way God is, and much more. We're told that as we serve the Lord and hold ourselves and beholden to Him and to His provisions, ready to use them when He gives us for His honor and glory, that He will supply us with plenty, such that our barns are full and our vats are overflowing with wine. Here are images that utilize the contemporary environment. They will be blessed in their farming life. Not that God wants us to be poor like monks, but rather we will be given the things that we need. Matthew 6:33 teaches us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then He will add to us all the things that the Gentiles run after. In other words, the necessities of life. After all, God has made us joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ of His kingdom. He doesn't withhold anything from us. So we must be careful not to embrace the possessions that God gives and trust them rather than Him. As I say, some try to make this a path of success, but then again, riches become our goal. No, our goal is to bring honor to the Lord in all areas of our life. We do all to the glory of God because He deserves the glory and honor. Ultimately, the example is Satan, who didn't honor God. I mean, he had everything. He was in the very presence of God. He could look upon God every day. I mean, what a wonderful privilege he had. And he threw it all away because he didn't want to honor God. He wanted to have the honor for himself. Finally, wisdom tells us that we need to honor God with our childlike obedience. We are His children. He calls us His children and His sheep for a reason. Because we are utterly dependent upon Him. Some get offended by the fact that we're called children because they see that as an insult. But it's not an insult. It is fitting for the relationship. God is our Father. Are you offended when your parents call you son or daughter? You say, what are you doing that for? I'm an adult. Do we not take that as a term of endearment? And the fact that even though they may not have the abilities that they have, nevertheless, their heart is set on us and for our well-being? Why would we be offended when God calls us children? That's the way John addresses believers, doesn't he? How often does he not speak when we went through that series, my dear children, my dear children. He's not saying, you're a child. That's not the attitude with which the scriptures call us children, but with all the tenderness of a father and a mother. My dear children. That's the way God addresses us. Man is but a breath, a vapor that is brief and passing, yet you would never know by the way that he boasts. I mean, what? How laughable it is that they act that way. Dear brethren, it should be our highest joy to have the right to be called children of God. Let us never resent that, but find comfort and peace from it. John is amazed over this fact. He's not insulted. He says, now we're the children of God. How amazing is that? And it doesn't yet appear what we shall be. But when he appears, we will be like him. What a wonderful blessing that is. People of God, as our catechism teaches, our only comfort in life and in death ought to be the fact that we don't belong to ourselves. That we belong to him, body and soul, to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. If you cannot humble yourself before God, then you will never humble yourself before anyone else either. You're going to stand and fight with everyone that comes along your path. You will challenge parents. You will challenge elders. You will challenge rulers. You will challenge church leaders. People in general, you will challenge. Proud people are contentious people and bring conflict and tensions into all relationships. No, let us understand from wisdom that we are children that need to be instructed and led, which God does and mediates through human agents in different areas of life. And because we are what we are, there is going to be chastening. No child is perfect. No child doesn't need disciplining. No child doesn't need is a child that doesn't need instruction. We all need it. We all need it. And the Word of God does that, doesn't it? That's what 2 Timothy 3:16 says. That the scriptures that are the Word of God are profitable for what? For correction. For correction. For discipline. As children, we lack knowledge. We lack wisdom. We lack experience. We are vulnerable. And further, sin lures us like to be disobedient to all our leaders and God. That's the way the devil is working. And so we need instruction. It stands to reason that that's going to be the case. We're instructed not to despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. To fight against that, to reject that. Can you imagine how a child will turn out if he rejects and abhors any correction from his parents? I mean, isn't it obvious that such children become problematic wherever they go? They bring conflict at home, at school, at work, in society. That's the way they turn out, because they're ready to fight at the drop of a hat. But wisdom directs us to humble ourselves before God's word. We are to acknowledge his ways and his truth. And every thought that we have has to be brought under his control. And as I said, as we see from Israel, God disciplined them many times, but they kept going back to doing things that were good in their own eyes. Understand that you will have to learn continually and be corrected continually, because righteousness is not a natural path for us, but rather sin and rebellion. And when we're disciplined, let us see it as the love of God. Not that God dislikes us, but he loves us. Hear wisdom. God corrects and disciplines us because we are his children. God disciplines us because he loves us. If a parent does not correct and discipline us, it is because they do not love us or take delight in us. But when we become obstinate, we rob ourselves of his love and endanger our lives. Let us have a teachable spirit, because God instructs and corrects us through many ways and leaders. We have parents, we have teachers, we have rulers, we have church leaders who are instruments in his hands. We must see them as that, dispensers of God's love and care. David was chastised and corrected by Nathan. Peter was chastised and corrected by our Lord. Job was corrected by God for being critical of him. Let us never outgrow our eager willingness to walk obediently before God, praying that he will always watch us. And if there be, as the psalmist says, if there be any evil way in us, that he would lead us back to the way of everlasting life. Walk as children of the light and not be disobedient children, for then you will experience peace all your days and for all eternity. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you've sent your wisdom into the world in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have given us that wisdom in the Scriptures so that we can read it, that we can hear it. And our Father in heaven, we pray that the voice of wisdom may be heard in our streets, in our homes, in our churches, so that those that are perishing may look to the Lord Jesus Christ, may embrace his truth, and with it, eternal life. Our Father in heaven, keep us from the loud voices that we hear in the world. That earthly wisdom that is demonic, that constantly causes and bombards us in so many different ways to forsake our path and to follow worldly wisdom to our misery and destruction. Our Father in heaven, be merciful to us and to our children and to our churches, and keep our eyes fixed upon you, that way of life. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnal number 462.